Hello, this is Tony Brewer from the We Talk Truth Group, and you're listening to Cogitations. If you'd like to find out how to be a part of the We Talk Truth Group and to join in live as we go, as we produce these episodes of Cogitations, you can go to Facebook and on your search bar type in We Talk Truth and ask to join the group, and we'll let you in. You can join in. You can give us feedback on episodes. You can give us show ideas. You can ask questions. You can join in the discussion of God's Word. And it's a good group. Folks like it. It edifies me, and it greatly enhances my ministry here at the Bay Church of Christ where I labor. So, cogitations. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. The idea with cogitations is we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. That's incidentally from Daniel 7:28. Today's episode is a special request from someone close to me. I was preaching the book of Daniel in the Northeast Arkansas lectureship, and I made the comment that in the time of Daniel, evidently there were angels. There was a war between the angels. When I say a war between the angels, I don't mean that the angels gathered together an army and fought. But basically, these kingdoms had angels that were assigned to them. And these angels influenced these kingdoms for the good and for the ill. It would appear to me that God is trying to work through the realm of providence to carry out the fullness of time. In Daniel chapter 7, we read of the four world empires that would arise. You had the four beasts. One was like a lion, but its wings were clipped, and it was stood up on its haunches like a man, and the heart of a man had been given to it. Well, the idea is it couldn't conquer anymore.
I got a message popped up. I don't want to look at the messages, but I'm going to have to look at this one. Surely this is a typo. Let me redo this. This made me come out of my, I lost my train of thought because of this message. And it's humorous. Don't please, whoever commented, man, I am here. I have been played off. I think that's a typo. I tell you what, at first I thought that was a friend of mine who has been laid off of his factory for 3 weeks. So I thought that was him. But anyway, I'm here. I have been played off. I don't know what that means, but we're glad that you're here. So listen, we really, really appreciate you. All right, let me get back to the lesson at hand. So these world empires each had an angel, and they were helping the world empire for God's ultimate goal, bringing about the scheme of redemption. Galatians 4:4, the Messiah had to be born. The world had to be ready for the Messiah to be born of a woman under the law, of a virgin under the law. So in Daniel chapter 7, you got the lion standing on his haunches, his wings are clipped, no more armies, no more mobility. He's not going to take on any more land. And then you have his heart, he no longer has the heart of a lion. He's no longer lion-hearted, he's man-hearted. So he's greatly diminished in his glory and power. Yes, laid off. I knew that's what that meant. So he's greatly diminished in his glory and his power. And his underbelly is exposed. In other words, when we see this lion, he's ready to die. This represents Babylon. And then the next beast is a bear, and it's a bear with three ribs in its mouth that represent three conquered nations. The bear is raised up higher on one side. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, and of course, the one side of that exchange was more powerful than the other. Obviously, the Persian side was more powerful than the Medo side, and the three ribs were saying, go and conquer and devour, and that's an anthropomorphic representation of the fact that the three ribs They weren't literally, you know, three ribs can't literally talk, but in this vision they did. And by virtue of the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire had conquered these three powerful kingdoms, they could go conquer and devour anything they wanted to conquer and devour. And that's what those ribs were saying. So then, after that beast vanished away and died, you had this one beast that was different from the rest. He had 10 horns. He was mighty and mean and terrible looking. Well, that was Rome. And then Daniel 7, verse 12, concerning the beast, they died. Their dominion was taken away, rather, but their life was extended for a season and a time. If you're having trouble hearing me, you probably want to restart your browser. I know that happens sometimes. Restart your browser or back out of it and reload it again. But anyway, so their life was extended for a season and a time. And what those four world empires gave us is the picture of the world we have whenever Jesus Christ came into it. So synagogue worship is what Babylonian captivity, the spirit of these of this beast that survived throughout time, synagogue worship. So the idea is whenever the Jews were in Babylonian captivity, they couldn't worship at the temple. They couldn't do what they were supposed to do. So on the Sabbath, they gathered, and they gathered together in one place for a common purpose. And they passed around the scrolls. They would have had five. They would have had three scrolls by this time. They wouldn't have had five. They would have had three scrolls. They would have had the Torah, the Naviv, and the Ketuvim, which is the Tanakh. Torah, Naviv, Ketuvim. And that's the instructions. Torah does not mean law. Torah means instruction. So you have the instruction, that's the Pentateuch. Then the Naviv is the prophets. And then you would have had the Ketuvim, which is the writings. So these documents that they had, and of course it wasn't complete, but they would have passed around what they had, and they would have read from what they had, and they would have discussed the law from what they had. So that's synagogue worship. And then by the time the Medo-Persian Empire came about, this was the first time, and I promise I'm going to get to the angels and the demons, but I've got to explain this to build the backstory for why we had angels and demons helping out with God's plan, or angels helping out with God's plan to bring about the fullness of time in order for that the Messiah could be born to a woman under the law. And you had demons or angels of Satan that were trying to thwart him. So this next verse is, or this next animal is the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire was the first time in history that we had a sovereign law, that the law was sovereign above the king, okay? This was a very interesting time in history because you had the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. You can read about the law, and the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered, because it was used against, first off, it was used against the Jews in the book of Esther. Haman got the king Ahasuerus to record in the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered, that on Purim, a holiday there, Purim, that he could perform genocide on the Jews. But then Esther got an amendment to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered, because you can't alter the law. And anyway, got an amendment to the law of the Medes and the Persians, in order to allow the Jews to defend themselves on the day of Purim. And then you see it in the book of Daniel with Daniel going to the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, actually, it's Daniel going into the lion's den. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. And the king was wroth because he knew he'd been duped. But anyway, basically now the law was above the king, not the king above the law. So there was a sovereign law that everyone adhered and had a respect for that had never happened in history. So you have Babylon gave us synagogue worship. The Medo-Persian Empire gave us the law. The Medes and Persians are a sovereign law, which is above even the king. So it changed our idea of law, and that influence is around even until this day. And then the leopard. I didn't explain the leopard. The leopard has four wings. I explained the lion, the bear. Then the leopard has four wings, four heads. Anyway, that represents Greece. And whenever Alexander the Great conquered the world, this powerful leopard that had four wings was able to do it so fast that it seemed like Alexander the Great's army's feet didn't touch the ground. So that gives us Greece. Now, what did they contribute to the world stage for the fullness of time? Well, they contributed a common language, the Greek language. They contributed the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the LXX, the Septuagint. And then they gave us a postal system. Yes, that was the Greeks. Interesting, isn't it? So that was the Greeks. Now, you go to the Roman Empire. What did the Roman Empire give us? Well, the Roman Empire gave us stability. The Roman Empire, you could walk from horizon to horizon and never get out of the Roman Empire. And they gave us roads. So there was a relative stability in the world, and there was roads that you could travel during the Roman Empire. Now, what does all this mean? What does it mean in Daniel chapter 7, verse 12, when the beasts their dominion was taken away, but concerning the beast, their lives were extended for a season and a time, or their lives were extended for a season and a time. How did the beast live on? Well, they lived on through these influences on the world stage. So think about Paul the Apostle. He goes and he goes to a synagogue and preaches the gospel. All right, that's Babylon's influence. And then there is a law that is sovereign, and that gave him relative protection. Now, understand that people still broke the law, but he was able to appeal to the law. He was able to use the law in his favor, and there was relative protection. In other words, they couldn't just all willy-nilly snatch him up and go stone him, although they did once they were pushed to that point. But he had a window. He had kind of an Overton window there of acceptable discourse. He could go in and talk, and if he incited them too bad, yes, they might get so crazy that they would decide to break the law and kill him. But he had that cushion. So there was a law protecting him. And then he would teach them. He would reason with them from the scriptures, which were the Greek translation. So you've got the Medo-Persian Empire with the law. You've got a synagogue worship with Babylon, and he's reasoning with them from the Greek scriptures that Greek gave us. And then he would leave, and he would write a letter back in order to strengthen them. And he would use the post office. Got it? So that's still Greece. Then he would use roads in the Roman Empire to travel around on his missionary journeys. And as he traveled around, he would use the Greek language that the Greeks gave us, using the post office that the Greeks gave us, using the Greek scriptures that the Greeks gave us. And then, again, he would go back and use and have protection under the law of the land that the Medo-Persians gave us, and go back to the synagogues and where congregations of Jesus's people met, which the congregational model is patterned after the synagogue worship. Anyway, I hope that made sense to you. It's very interesting to me how all of these world powers came about on the fullness of time, or influenced the fullness of time. Now, let's get into the angels and the demons. You know, God worked all of this through providence. There are very little miraculous things that he do to bring about the fullness of time. But here's the picture that we get from Daniel, that there were angels at the high levels trying to influence these governments to go against God's plan for the fullness of time. Let me go to Daniel chapter 10, and let me read you something. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. All right, so but, and the next verse is but, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This entity that set Daniel upright is an angel. This is the same picture as in Daniel chapter 9. Go read Daniel chapter 9 and notice the archangel Gabriel. As soon as Daniel's words went up, the archangel Gabriel came and comforted Daniel. Now, I personally believe that this unnamed entity in Daniel chapter 10 is the archangel Daniel, is the archangel Gabriel that come to help Daniel. He was withstood 21 days, though. And in fact, you can read in the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So Daniel understood something about a vision, understood something that was revealed to him, and it upset him for 3 full weeks, all right? Why? Well, we don't know. But he prayed to the Lord, and for 3 full weeks, he got no comfort. Then the angel came and comforted him, set him upright, all this good stuff, okay? Now, whenever Daniel was set upright, this angel said, look, I would have come sooner, but the prince of Persia withstood me. So evidently, this prince of Persia, who was fighting with this angel that was trying to come to Daniel, we have to interpret here, we have to infer from what the text implies, that the prince of Persia was withstanding the angel of God, the servant of God. The servant of God would have been in the world trying to bring about the fullness of time so that the Messiah could be born of a woman under the law. But the one withstanding the prince of Persia, or the one withstanding this entity, the prince of Persia, withstanding this entity, would have been trying to thwart those plans, okay? Now, let's keep on. You can go down here to the end of Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, Daniel 10, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return and fight with the prince of Persia. So evidently, this prince of Persia was not easily defeated because again, the archangel, in fact, I forgot some. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That's Daniel 10:13. So there was a constant battle going on that Michael, the archangel, had to help this angel with. Okay, so this angel could go and comfort Daniel. Now, we get down to verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone, lo, gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. All right. Now this is the prince of Grecia. That's an angel. That's in the context. That's an angel. So the Greece had an angel. Persia had an angel. And evidently, when we say an angel, the prince of Grecia, that could be one of Satan's angels, or it could have been one of God's angels. We don't know. Now it says the prince of Grecia shall come, but verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth within me these things but Michael your prince, which is another reference to Michael the archangel. So the prince of Grecia, this could be coming in an adversarial fashion. again, we don't know a lot. There's not a lot revealed about this, but what we can know is what was revealed is that these kingdoms all had angels. And some of them were working against God to bring about the fullness of time, and some of them were working for God to bring about the fullness of time. So they would have been God's angels, and then they would have been Satan's angels. All right. Now, we go and flip over, and we go all the way to Daniel chapter 12, and we see another mention of the archangel Michael. Verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people, or for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now Daniel chapter 12 sounds an awful lot like Jesus' second coming, but it is not. It is the fall of Jerusalem. It is the destruction of the Holy Temple. It's the culmination of judgment on the children of Israel. And why do I say this? Well, because let's see, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust and in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, that sounds a lot like a resurrection. That sounds like Jesus' second coming, but it's not. Listen. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So they that are righteous and shining as bright as the firmament are going to turn people to righteousness. There's going to be no turning people to righteousness at the second coming of Jesus. This is the coming of Jesus, and this is the coming of God in judgment on Jerusalem. The Jehovah's Witness take this verse and they state, look, Jesus and the archangel Michael are the same people. But Scripture does not support that. Scripture supports that these angels are working for God. And of course, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is not an angel. He's something different. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to me today? Does it have any bearing, or is this just some vain jangling that of which we cannot know the entirety of the truth of the matter? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the things that are revealed, or that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to his children. That's a summary. So what good is it to study this? Well, I'm glad you ask, because there is still a battle going on. It's just not happening in this plane of existence. All right. So let's go to let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to show you something. All right. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, when I first heard this taught, what I'm about to tell you was taught by a great expositor in the Lord's church, and I disagreed with it, but I studied it. And I'm like, this is right. It can't be anything else. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Well, actually, I'm going to read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Now, if it stopped there, we ought to be afraid, because we're going to literally be wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the world of this world, against spiritual wickedness. But we know where we fight. It's not in this plane of existence. It's in the high places. That's the other realm. This world, in fact, let's go. I want to define this term for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This word is Hyperanios, and it is above the sky, celestial, heavenly, existing in heaven, things that take place in heaven, the heavenly regions. It could be heaven itself, the abode of God and the angels, or the lower heavens of the stars, the heavens of the clouds, the heavenly temple or sanctuary of heavenly origin or nature. Okay. Epuranios is the word. The idea is it's the ethereal region. It appears 20 times in the King James, and it appears 5 times in the book of Ephesians, by the way. 4 times it's translated as heavenly places, and here it's translated as high places. Okay? So anyway, look that word up. It's a very interesting word. And it means the ethereal region, the spiritual realm. Okay? Listen to me. You got to deal with what's in the verse. Christians wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the other region. So all of this stuff is going on in the other realm. If we could take a zipper and zip back and peel back a layer and look in this other realm, we would be terrified at what is going on, because there is a war waging, and these demons, these spiritual powers work against us. Now, how do they work against us? They work against us in the other region. Well, how do they affect this region? Well, evidently they guide mankind badly, and they influence mankind badly. They influence the world through providence. It cannot be directly, and it cannot be miraculous, because it's in the other realm. Now, why am I so stalwart in my conviction? Well, listen to Zechariah chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. This unclean spirit is going to pass out of the land. Well, what is the unclean spirit? It's going to be these principalities. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, it's going to be what's going to pass out of the land. These principalities, these powers, these rulers of the darkness of this world, and these spiritual wickedness. Okay, they're no longer going to be in the world. They're going to be in the other world. All right, the other world. Now, bear with me to the end, and I'll answer your question about the Archangel Michael and the body of Moses. But is there a balance? Because I got to put on the whole armor of God so I can stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers of darkness and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But do I have any help? Well, no, now listen to it. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? We're not talking about messengers of earth. We're talking about heavenly, otherworldly messengers. We're talking about the servants of God that we typically refer to as angels. Now, there are references in the book of Hebrews, or there is a reference to in the book of Hebrews, and to an angel. And that word angelos is used of humans that are just earthly messengers. But here it's not. All right? Now, look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of the saints? Now, who sends them? Well, it's got to be Jesus. Jesus sends the angels, because Jesus is in charge now. And Jesus sends the angels to minister unto us. How do they minister? Well, let's check this out. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. And I never can find this verse just right when I look for it. But it's towards the end of the chapter. Right there, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil has angels. Jesus has angels. The devil sends his angels to thwart God's plan. Jesus sends his angels to fight on behalf of the saints. And this is happening in the ethereal region. It does affect us because if the forces of Satan are able, they will affect this world in a negative way. And I believe there are times when they have, but it's always through providence. Again, when I first heard this, I didn't agree with it. But then I got to studying it, and I'm like, it's viable. It's a perfectly good explanation, and it doesn't violate any scriptures. And it follows the pattern of direct spiritual influence before the new covenant, or before the last days of the Jewish Empire, and indirect spiritual influence after the last days of the Jewish Empire. Let's go quickly. To Daniel chapter 7. I've got to wrap this up. I'm going to have people coming in the office here. Not Daniel 7. What am I doing here? Daniel 9. Sorry. I had to think. Daniel 9, 20. All right. 24. 70 weeks are determined. This is Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. For what purpose? To finish the transgression of sin, and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, and to seal up, the King James says, the vision and prophecy. I think it's the only translation that reads that way. It's to seal up vision and prophecy. There's no more vision, there's no more prophecy, there's no more miraculous in the world after these days. Okay, 490 years, 70 weeks, 486 and a half years is when Jesus died, and the pronunciation of judgment was full upon the Jews, and then in AD 70, that judgment was carried out. And in that day, according to Daniel 7, in that time period, okay, the prophecy was cut off. No more prophecy, no more vision. All right. Then you go to Zechariah 13. In that day, you know, during that time period, it shall come to pass that saith the Lord of hosts, that the names of the idols are cut off out of the land. They're going to be no more remembered, and the unclean spirit passed out of the land. All right. So this battle was taken from this world to the ethereal region. And that's a culmination of the information that we have about it. That now these angels and demons, they war, but not on earth. When used to, they warred on earth. Make no mistake about it, there is a battle going on. And yes, I understand somebody might say, well, what about 1 Peter 3:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, metaphorically, he does walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan cannot actually touch this plane of existence, but he can influence this plane of existence providentially, indirectly. That's the idea. And why can he do that? Because God has limited his power. Okay? God has limited his power. When Jesus died on that cross, when he was resurrected the third day, Satan, his head was stomped. Now, it bruised Jesus's heel. But to illustrate this, if we understand, yes, bruising a heel is bad. Let me take a baseball bat and hit you in the heel of your foot. You're going to be hurting, and you're going to be crippled probably, but you're still going to be alive. But let me take a baseball bat and hit you in the head. You're not coming back from that. You're dead. Satan was defeated. Satan was forever remanded to the realm of the ethereal region. He cannot touch this world anymore. He can only influence it indirectly. Now, exactly how does he do that? Friend, if you've got somebody telling you they know exactly how he does that, you need to run backwards as fast as you can, because that person just don't know. That person is lying to you. I'm not telling you how he does it. I'm just telling you that Satan and his demons work that way. And now, or used to, they would work directly in the world. That's what we get. There is no more demonic influence nor direct angelic influence on this world. It's all indirect. Now let me go to the questions here. Let's see. Somebody asked, I would like to know why Michael, as the archangel, fought over the body of Moses, the book of Judah, and yes, verse 9, or the book of Jude. So check this out. For that, let's go to Zechariah. I want to explain this. This is neat. Zechariah chapter 3, okay? Now listen to this. In fact, we got 12 comments. How come I can't see them? Okay, maybe now I'll be able to. Maybe now I'll be able to see it. Oops, something's wrong. Anyway, let me just deal with this question. All right, let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now this is a vision. So Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand to resist the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him," and unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused the iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, so on and so forth. But whenever Jude references Satan contending with the body of Moses, or Michael contending with the body of Moses, or over the body of Moses with Satan, it's a reference back to Zechariah chapter 3. When you hear body of Moses, think church of Moses. You know, just like we're the body of Christ, we're the church of Christ, the body of Christ. They were the body of Moses, the church of Moses. All right, Moses was a type of Christ. And that was the prophet unto whom they yielded. Matthew chapter 23 says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you do, that do, but do not after what they do not after their works, for they say and do not." Anyway, so Joshua is the high priest. So the idea here is Satan is trying to influence the high priest, but the angel of the Lord, the archangel Michael, is saying, "Hey, don't do that. These people are a brand plucked out of the fire. They're scarred. They're burned. They need some help. We're going to help them. I'm going to help them. I'm not going to let you do this." But he says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now check this out. Look at verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read the Tetragrammaton as Jehovah. That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah. And the Jehovah said unto Satan, "The Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You see, whenever God talks through a medium, it's the same as if God's talking directly as far as authoritative. So the angel here did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He just said what Jehovah told him to say. Jehovah is rebuking thee. Jehovah is withstanding you, not me. Anyway, that's what Jude means whenever he writes that. And he is, it's a tipped hat to, this passage of scripture. Well, why can't I see the comments? Okay, there we go. Oh, wow. Good morning, everyone. Awesome. So I hope that gets your question about Jude 1 and or Jude 9 there. Sort of related. Does this make sense? The Nephilim are offspring of fallen angels. theory possible? The fact that these entities used to battle on Earth? No. Here's the thing. If I actually did a cogitations episode on this, there are so many things that we have to assume in order to understand Genesis chapter 6 to be literal. The one thing we have to assume is that an angel can breed it with a human. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that that's possible. And we have to assume that if an angel in its earthly body, in its physical state while it's on earth, if that angel does breed, that spiritual power passes through physical DNA. We would have to assume that. So I don't believe at all that this would happen. So I don't think this, and that's another thing. I have no problem talking about angels being on earth like this. They're doing it at the behest of God, but understanding that these in Genesis chapter 6, those Nephilim, these offspring of these mighty men, or these people. I guess I need to just do another cogitations episode on it. But it's an interesting theory, but it just, you have to assume too much. You have to, in other words, you slice it with Occam's razor. Occam's razor is the conclusion that you draw, the one that you draw based on the least amount of assumptions is the true conclusion. Basically, it means simplify it. But thank you for that. Thank you for that comment. Awesome. So I've got a couple of comments. Is this an interesting subject? I hope it is, and I hope I covered it. I hope I covered it well. I don't see any other comments that have questions. So I'm running behind. I've got folks coming to the office. We're going to do a We Talk Truth podcast, hopefully right at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. And hopefully you can join us on the nearchurches.com Facebook page there. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you like what we do and you want to support us, go to www.patreon.com/nearchurches. You can follow us on Instagram. I know we picked up a couple of Instagram followers. I need to get better posting on my Instagram. I've got some help with my Instagram, but if you know anybody that does pictures and memes and stuff well that would like to help manage an Instagram account and grow it, just holler at them or tell them to get with me, or you get with me if you want to help, and I think it'll be good and everything. So God bless you. Tomorrow's episode of Cogitations. Let me see what I've got planned here. I believe we're going to talk about fasting. We're either going to talk about fasting, or we're going to talk about I may start a series about Tulip, John Calvin's doctrine. There's a couple of people in the We Talk Truth group that are hardcore Calvinist, and they believe in total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, TUL, limited atonement, I is irresistible grace, and P is perseverance, preservation of the saints. So I may do that. William P. Hey, your 14-year-old daughter would probably bust Instagram wide open. I'd have a million followers. Awesome. Listen, thank you guys. Appreciate you very much. And we'll see you, tune in in just a little bit on the nearchurches.com Facebook page.